Please keep that passage open and let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray you'd give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us about your Son, Jesus. Amen. 2 World Cup goals. One comes from a despairing lash of the ball into a group of players near the goal. The goalie easily blocks it out, but accidentally hits the ball onto his own player. It rebounds and trickles over the line. The other goal is from a well-worked free kick. Instead of blindly smashing it at the wall, a clever flick to one side picks up a runner the defenders had not spotted. This guy then flicks the ball back over the side, and the defenders are completely in the wrong place, and his teammate is on hand to head the ball into the goal. Both goals, but the first one, well, if it was your team, you would take that goal, but you'd probably spend the rest of the game not sure about what would happen. Pretty much happens to me every time England scores too early. You go, this isn't not going to stick with us. But that second one, that would fill you with confidence. They've obviously planned, they've obviously drilled. This could happen again. I mention that because here in Acts, obviously it's not a football goal, but a crippled beggar has been miraculously healed through Peter. And Peter's been pointing away from himself to Jesus to say, this has happened so that you can have confidence in this. Because you've seen this amazing thing. This wasn't a fluke or some accident, but actually it's showing parts and it points to God's plans in Jesus. Peter's been strikingly Christ-centered as he begs his audience to see what this non-ignorable Jesus has done through the power of the Spirit and the disciples. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know God has done this miracle, healing a guy who was crippled from birth through Peter and John. And then Peter's been explaining to the people it's not him, but Jesus. And now the healed man is walking and jumping and praising God. It gives confidence in what Jesus' death and resurrection achieves and in what he will do. So our sermon today starts with where Peter starts, with Jesus. And our first point is this: Jesus is God's plan. We come to the first couple of verses we had read. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. This is ignorance of Jesus as the Messiah. And ignorance doesn't excuse their sins, as we'll come to later. Nor does it imply they're already forgiven. But actually, it shows why forgiveness might be possible through Jesus. Because although they did not know exactly what they were doing, verse 18, God did. Peter says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Jesus is God's plan. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, they're all part of God's plan from always. And Peter later adds in this his talk, you should have spotted the Messiah. You should have known Jesus. These people are still culpable. They're responsible for their actions. And that is true for us. Just because sometimes we may not understand or know what God is doing, we're still responsible for how we respond to our Creator God. But you remember, Peter is talking in the temple to the Jews who were there. In verse 13 to 15, he gets very specific. He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be released and killed the author of life. This audience was probably there a few weeks earlier, shouting, crucify him, about Jesus. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And it is faith in Jesus that has healed this man, and faith in Jesus that is the key for you. Neither ignorance nor it being God's plan exonerated them. They still needed to repent and turn, verse 19. But it's all about Jesus. And as they check him out, and as you check him out, you'll see that you need to repent and turn. And also that you want to repent and turn. Because Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. And that's our second point. I don't know if you remember the A team. I was wondering kind of whether we're too young or too old or what. It was a wonderful program. A bunch of guys ran around the American landscape, and they would rescue people. They'd be called in to rescue certain people. And often, they would get locked up in some suspiciously well-stocked shed or garage. Do you remember this? They had absolutely nothing, but out of just the few bits around, they produced an armoured vehicle like a tank and all sorts of weapons, and then they would escape and save the day, and it was brilliant. And Hannibal Smith, the leader, do you remember what he would say? I love it when a plan comes together. You are sort of with me. Excellent. He'd say, I love it when the plan comes together. It was one of my favourites growing up. I loved seeing that plan come together and unfold and the goodies save the day. But I knew that plan didn't affect me. I wasn't involved. I wasn't being rescued by the A-team. So Jesus is God's plan. So what? Does it affect you? Well, yes, because he's God's plan to save and bless. And Peter goes on to talk about three blessings, three Christ-centered promises in these next couple of verses. Verse 19, he says, repent and turn to God so that, first of all, so that your sins may be wiped away. We talk about sin in church, don't often talk about sin elsewhere. We sometimes say, take the letters, S-I-N, saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, and no to your commands. The easy one is breaking the rules, but at the heart of it, it's saying, shove off God, it's about me, I'm going to make my own decisions. And Peter is saying, your sins may be wiped away. That word talks about washed off, obliterated, erased. If you grow up with blackboards, it's not just kind of the dusty thing, but the wet thing where it's all beautifully black and a new life could be written on that. Your sins could be wiped away. No one will ever know. Completely gone. That's the first blessing. Perfect forgiveness. I just want to pause there because I wonder if you believe that. Again and again, as I meet people and I chat to them, they'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus and I believe he gives us forgiveness. But you'll hear of something that's happened in their lives or something they've done and it's still weighing on them. They're still feeling guilt. Or you'll hear about it because someone's going into bad times and they'll say, well, it's probably because I did this. I wonder if it's you or someone you know. We need to know our sins are wiped away in Jesus. Wiped away. Obliterated. This is the first blessing. This is perfect forgiveness. No one is going to say, oh, I remember when you did. No. Obliterated and done. Secondly, repent and turn so that you may have your sins may be wiped away. And so that you may know times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Literally from the face, from the presence of God in your life. This is the positive result of forgiveness. It doesn't just take you to the status quo, but no, it brings the very presence of God into your life. And you remember that in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is poured out. We can know perfect forgiveness and the presence of God. And thirdly, repent and turn to God so that God may send Christ. Verse 20, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So third blessing, that God may send Christ. Why? He will return and bring about the restoration of all things in creation. This is the new promised heaven, eternity, perfectly with God and each other, the new heaven and the new earth. Perfect forgiveness, presence of God's, promised heaven. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's God's plan in Jesus. Those three blessings to save and bless. Perfect forgiveness, presence of God's, promised heaven. Jesus, God's plan to save and bless. Who is this for? Well, it's all who repent and turn to him. As we come to this next verses, Peter wants to remind us this was God's plan and this is how you become part of this blessing. This is how it is for you. Imagine an important battle, one in strange circumstances. Maybe the enemy had fallen into an ambush or some other trap. Anyway, the battle has been won with surprisingly and unusually low losses. A victory has happened. Had this been the plan? Had some general gathered his team around a map with all those army pieces, you know, like the chess pieces, and they're pushing that way, and they have the arrows this way and that way, and this will happen, and this will happen, and then we win, hooray? Or was it just a fluke? And more than that, there's a victory. Good times are coming, freedom and provision. But whether you enjoy it is whether you are on the winning side or not. Jesus, God's plan to save and bless, but is this for you? Are you on his side? Well, Peter shows us that scripture, remember for him this is just the Old Testament, and what he remembers of what Jesus taught, is a unified story pointing to Christ. He goes to the scriptures and presents Jesus as a number of things. He presents him as the new Moses-type prophet, the greater one. So verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Do you remember Moses? He was used by God to rescue his people out of slavery, to pronounce judgment on the enemy Egyptians, and bring the people God's words of life, the commandments, and how to live the blessed life under God's. Well, Peter's saying, Jesus is God's plan to save and bless by being the greater Moses, the ultimate prophet. So heed the warning and listen to Jesus, to everything he tells you, for perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promised heaven. So are you listening? Are you spending time in your Bibles, not just on a Sunday, but on your own or with others, listening to the words of Jesus, the word of God? This summer, will you take a chance maybe to read a good book or to sort of refresh on quiet times? Or is there a danger that it'll be a holiday off from quiet times as you get out of routine? Are we listening to the words of Jesus? Peter goes on to Samuel, who was seen as the next prophet after Moses. He's primarily associated with King David and the promise of an eternal king or Christ from the line of David. Peter says, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Just notice, he spoke about these days. Don't wait any longer for anyone else. This is it. Jesus, the Christ, the King. He then speaks of Jesus as the true offspring of Abraham, who blesses. 25 and 26, you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And again, it was fun having that video, wasn't it? Because you've already known this. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Israel failed in their purpose. What was their purpose? Well, it was to be God's people, to know God's blessing, and to bless other nations. And they failed. But the true Israel was revealed in Jesus, in obedience and relationship with God. Where historical Israel failed and turned away, through Jesus, the perfect offspring of Abraham, we can enjoy that relationship with God of being his children. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. So, turn and be blessed. This is good news for all nations. Peter is addressing first the Jews here, but it goes out to all nations for perfect forgiveness, for the presence of God, for promised heaven, is on offer to all who turn and believe. From whatever nation, from whatever backgrounds, whoever you are, whatever you have done, this is good news for you. Well, Abraham and Moses, these are both the big Pentateuch promises. Abraham and Moses, the big fathers of Israel and Judaism. Peter also refers to the later prophets like Isaiah, who present Jesus as the promised suffering servant, a servant who serves by dying, verse 13, by suffering, verse 18, and then was raised up, verse 26. Remember sin? Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to commands. How can that be washed away? How can you ever deal with the rejection of Almighty God? Through Jesus, dying and taking our place, to suffer the punishment for sin, satisfying justice on the cross, and offering us a swap, as he takes our place, we might take his place and receive perfect forgiveness, the presence of God's promised heaven. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. So repent and turn to him. Put your trust in his death in your place. He came to serve you by giving his life for yours so that you might live. Well, Peter has presented a comprehensive testimony to Jesus. Promises in the scripture and then in history, he shows. Jesus predicted and shown to be the ultimate prophet. So listen to him. The Christ, the promised king, bringing his kingdom now. True Israel, the way of blessing for all, because he saved us by dying on a cross to bring us to God. Jesus, who was rejected by men, but vindicated by God, raising him from the dead. Jesus won victory over death and offers life and blessing, perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promised heaven. And you can enjoy this free gift because of his death as you turn to him. But finally, I want to talk about two ways to live. A lot of times in the Bible, it presents kind of the gospel and then just makes the point it's two ways to live. Because Jesus is God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. Peter said he fulfills Old Testament prophecy and promised blessing as the author and giver of life. You can see it. There is the man who was crippled and now is dancing for joy. And more importantly, spiritually, to all who believe. That's good news, isn't it? And yet it stirs some up to antagonism. There are two ways to live. Follow Jesus as Lord and trust Jesus as Saviour, or reject Jesus. There's no in-between way, no sitting on the fence. That might seem strange to you. There are certainly lots of things we can sit on the fence about. I hesitate to mention this because it's always way too distracting. But Brexit, are you pro or anti? Or are you pondering it? Or maybe you just don't know what's going on. And who knows which camp the government is in at the moment. Or a style of music. You could be pro this music or anti this music or pondering it. Oh, this jazz thing. I'm just still trying to get my head around it. Or you just don't care. Even Marmite, let me tell you, which famously you either hate or love. Actually, you can sort of take it or leave it. And maybe for you, it's nice in some things and nasty in other. Actually, it's nasty all the time. But for some people, you can sit on the fence. But what about drowning underwater? You're there, the water's covering your head. Shall you come up for air and take a breath or not? Are you going to sit on the fence about that decision? How will that help? What about dropping out of a plane? Will you open the parachute or not? Sitting on the fence may mean that you splat before you have a chance to make a decision. When it comes to being saved, which is what we're talking about here, there is no fence-sitting option. And this is even more serious than those, because taking no notice of the Creator God, though you may feel you're not deliberately denying Jesus, living in his world and ignoring him is still rejecting your Father in heaven and carries eternal consequences. And we see a horrible picture of this at the beginning of chapter 4. The priest, the captain, the temple guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. We'll come back to this a bit more next week. But here are the Sadducees, the ruling class of wealthy aristocrats. They often kind of worked with the Romans in government. They worried about disturbing the peace. And they were against sort of supernatural things. And certainly they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, which leads us to that old joke. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. It helps me remember what they were about anyway. They had a worldview, a system that said, no, there's no resurrection. And they were very upset and angry at this teaching about a risen Lord Jesus offering life. Our authority is being usurped. We are arbiters of the truth. And they'd have to stop being a certain way. And isn't that true today of so many people that we know? There's no supernatural. We're just randomly evolving chemicals that happen to be here. And so then truly listening to Jesus, meeting Jesus, it's not just kind of an intellectual exercise. It threatens to change everything about who they are and what they believe and what they're about. It's very challenging. It might be you, or it might be someone you know. And we need to remember that when we explain our faith and when we try and speak about Jesus, we need to help people to take these small steps, because it's a massive transforming thing to take on. You can picture the Sadducees at a committee meeting. There's no resurrection. This is unauthorized teaching. Unprofessional preachers. Go to jail. They thought they'd put this to bed. But, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. You can't lock up the gospel. You can't lock up the gospel. You can't stop God at work. Two ways to live. Hard-hearted hatred, locking up the message of Jesus, or believers rejoicing and worshipping him. So what are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the non-ignorable Jesus? Are you listening to him from all of Scripture? Are you turning to him for blessing? Are you saved by him for perfect forgiveness, presence of God's promised heaven? Or are you denying him and locking up his message because he upsets your system of belief, your ideology, that all religions are sort of okay, there's no real difference, and so they can't make a difference? Check him out more. Be prepared for him to transform your life. And as we speak to others, let's pray that God will be doing that. And we all have a worldview from our upbringing and background. We always need help to correct, which is why we meet together as church, to help each other. And myself, kind of come up and speak to me if you're kind of hearing things that are strange, or talk to someone, one of the growth group leaders or the congregational team. We need to help each other come to God's truth and see as clearly who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The gospel is always grinding our spectacles and helping us see. But just to finish, Jesus is God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. So this week, a question I've been puzzling over, and maybe be helpful for you to think about this, maybe afterwards over coffee or on into the week. What difference will it make to believe that perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and the promise of heaven can be found only in Jesus Christ and in no other way? What difference will that make to you or to how you live out life with others around? Amen.